Good morning, everybody. I know last week I was saying that we're going to start the book of Daniel, but we were actually, after prayer and some thought, we're now actually going to go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They are relatively short books. 1st John's only 5 chapters, so that should only take us about a year and a half to get through. What's great about, and they're all short chapters, but what's so great about these three books, even though they're so short, they probably have the most amount of content in them, having to do with how we as Christians should be, how we should act, how we should think of ourselves, and ultimately, how we should be putting Jesus in our lives. Today's title is Testify, because it's all about you giving your testimony and how you are to share it. And so that's what we're going to go over, but we're going to go over sort of the introduction of 1 John and ultimately what it means and what it was written for and who it was written to. The easiest one is, who was it written to? Well, it was written to multiple churches. It wasn't just written to one church like the rest of the letters. If you want to look at it, this is more of like a memo, a company memo, as opposed to a personal letter. This is one of the only epistles that doesn't mention anybody by name of who they're writing to. When this book was written, if your Bible has a thing at the beginning, it doesn't really give you a time frame. They want to say that it was written between 85 and 95 AD. Who it was written by? Well, I think 1 John kind of gives away who it's written by. But there is actually still debate of who wrote it. But most people believe that it was written by the Apostle John later in his years, because the writing style, the words that were used, were very similar to the Gospel of John and then the other two books of John. And so there is a lot of theological stuff that has to do with this, just this first book of John. The first, it talks about the centrality of Jesus, how Jesus has to be the centerpiece. If you don't have Jesus as the centerpiece in your life, then you're not going to live a very productive Christian life. That it talks about how Jesus was fully God and fully man, meaning that he can relate to us. He's not just some far-off God, but he is very relatable in our lives. It talks about how salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, not a magical or mystical or a feeling, but it's true faith, trusting in Jesus. So it talks about the centrality of Jesus. And then it talks about the demand for the Christian lifestyle. Because the Christian lifestyle is not just a lifestyle that we nonchalantly live. It calls us to have brotherly love, to where we actually look out for each other, to where we actually care for each other. It's not just you pass each other by, but we are to be kind of ingraining ourselves into each other's lives. Because you have to remember, we're not in this battle alone. We're not in this life alone. A lonely Christian is not a very powerful Christian. As we just went through the book of Acts, we can see Paul kept surrounding himself with people. Whenever he went on mission trips, he never went alone. He always had somebody with him. Even in Paul's imprisonment, he had Luke with him. Then another thing for a Christian lifestyle is obedience. Obedience to Christ, obedience to God. Not just going about doing our own thing, not continuously sinning and thinking, oh, we're okay, but continuously trying to seek after and seek the obedience of God or be obedient to Him. And then for the demand for a Christian lifestyle is to reject the fallen world system. This world loves to tell us how to do things. And especially nowadays, we can see how their agenda is being pushed so hard on us that we have to accept it. And what's sad is a lot of churches have accepted it because they want to show that they are tolerant. They want to show that God truly loves people. But when we look at how Scripture actually puts it, is yes, we are to show God or show people that God loves them and how God loves them, but at the same time, being intolerant of sin. Like I've been sharing with you guys the last few weeks, that's a very hard concept for Christians to grasp, is because we're asking you to go in, it sounds like we're asking you to go into two opposite directions. We're saying, accept the sinner, but hate the sin, push back on the sin. But how can you accept the sinner without also being accepting of their sin? And that's where a lot of churches have kind of become tolerant in. We can see that with the various different lifestyles that people choose to live. And then we have the third point that the book makes is the assurance of eternal salvation through faith in Jesus. Not just salvation, but the eternal salvation. How it's never going to end. How when you come to salvation in Christ, it is an eternal salvation. When we get to that, we'll talk the difference between backsliding, losing your salvation, and stuff like that. I've talked to you guys previously before, but in a nutshell, if you fully turn away from God, did you really believe in God to begin with? And then how to recognize false teachers, because that's ultimately what was going on here. That's why John was writing this memo to all the churches, and they believe that he was writing the memo to Western Asia Minor, or Roman Asia Minor, which would be kind of Western Turkey and those churches in that area, such as Ephesus. They were dealing with a lot of false teachers where people were coming in and they had enough of the truth to deceive people, which is what still goes on today. Satan doesn't change his tactics. It worked then, it's working now. And so, with this, like I said, it's full of knowledge that us as Christians, we tend to just disregard as we mature in Christ. We try to add different aspects into our Christian life as opposed to keeping it to where Jesus is the central core part of our life. Church is the same way, is that Jesus should always be that center point. Like that song, "'Tis So Sweet," how it talks about how it is sweet to love Jesus. And that's the whole point. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are nice and great, and they allow us to be more productive as Christians. We have fellowship, which allows us to grow and be strengthened off of one another as Christians. We have all these different stuff that are good for a Christian to do and a Christian to obey and a Christian to partake in. But yet, if we take Jesus out of the center of all of that, then those don't become helpful. They don't become encouraging. Instead, they become damaging. And that's when you start to get churches that split. It's usually not because of key central points of the Christian faith, such as who Jesus was and Jesus actually being the Savior. It usually has to do with petty differences. Now, if you disagree with something I say, that's fine. But if it's something that is eating at you and tearing at you to where you just sit there glaring at me week in, week out, complaining about something I may or may not be doing or something I may or may not have said, I would hope that you would come to me and we could talk about it. We can see both sides. Instead of allowing it to grow inside you, this hatred or this distaste for something. And then what happens is you start griping to other people within the congregation. You start voicing your concerns without actually approaching the person that may have offended you. And then it causes a church split. I would hate to ever see that in this church. I hate seeing it in any church. When I was with Calvary Chapel, I saw it two times before we left, and then I heard about it once after, and that was all within like a six-year period. Three splits in 6 years, that's a lot of splits. But if we keep Jesus at the central, if Jesus is always the middle point, if Jesus is always the one that I'm talking about, and you as listeners, you as a congregation, if you keep Jesus in the central part of your life, then the differences that we may have are not going to be the thing that matters. Now, don't get me wrong. Like I said, if you do have an issue with something I have said or done, come to me. I want to talk about it. I don't want it to grow. I don't want it to become a central point of your focus while you're here, because the whole point of us is that we are to be centralized around who Jesus is, our faith in Jesus, not in our petty differences. And so today, as we're going to be talking about testify or giving your testimony, you are to be testifying of Jesus. And that's what this whole first four verses. Yes, I'm only going over four verses. I thought about only doing two. So be glad that we are doing double that. 1 John will take us a while to get through. But the first verse, it says, "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." Now, if you have read the Gospel of John, that sounds very similar to the very beginning of John, the Gospel. Because in the beginning of John, the Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and through Him all things were created." So basically the same thing that they're saying here is that we proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands, and he is the word of life. John makes that very clear of who Jesus is. He starts off with saying, look, this is the creator of everything. He was there before the beginning. He was there before anything was created. And yet we still saw him. We talked with him. We ate with him. We fellowshiped with him. We learned from him. We were able to touch him. We were able to see him. We were there. So he's showing how God was fully man, but yet at the same time, he was still God. In this one verse right here, it's proclaiming the love of God already. Because the one that existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We've seen the evidence of God's existence. We've seen the evidence of Him putting things into motion. Look at this world. It always blows my mind that when you think about how this world is situated and how everything has an order on how it goes. The other day, I was thinking about gravity. Okay? Gravity, if you What's weird, there's still a group out there. They're called flat earthers. They believe that the world is flat and that there's a giant ice wall all the way around the edge. And it's crazy. They don't believe in gravity. They believe gravity is just a construct. But regardless, I was just listening to something, and my mind just started wandering on about gravity. And when we think about it, what does gravity do? Gravity pulls things to it, right? Well, if our solar system, we all have a set path that the planets go in, right? Sometimes they're closer to the sun, sometimes they're further from the sun. But for the most part, we all travel around the sun. What's amazing is that when you actually start looking at the planets, if gravity pulls stuff towards it, why is that none of the planets are pulled into the sun? Why is it that Earth isn't constantly moving towards the sun? Why is it that they say that Earth is, that space is actually expanding? Why is it that we're not getting closer to the sun? Why is it that Mercury was never consumed by the sun? Why is it that Venus was never consumed by the sun? Why is it that our moon, when it goes on the sun's side, why is it still being drawn to us and not being drawn to the sun? There are so many questions that when you start to think about things, and maybe my mind just doesn't fully comprehend gravity, which is very likely. I've never done extensive studying on it. But it's amazing how God designed our solar system to work the way it does. They call the area that Earth is in, they call it the Genesis Zone. Because it's a very small area around any sort of sun that life can actually exist. And I've listened to scientists that were to say, if we were 1% or 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd burn up. But if we were 1 degree further from the sun, we would freeze. And yet God designed it to where we're exactly where we need to be. And so we have seen Him in the evidence of how life is. How life came to be. When you look at the human body, you can't help but to see a design. It's amazing how scientists, they try to explain God away in evolution, saying that we came from a single-celled organism over millions of years that became a multi-celled organism, which then became another, even more multi-celled organism that then evolved, and eventually this is what we have. When that is the exact opposite of what nature actually shows. When you look at nature, things don't progress. If anything, they break down. There's a whole thing called half-life. The amount of time that your cells take before they start breaking up. Look at your bodies. Most of us in here, well, I think everybody in here is over the eight, out of their 20s. Is your body now stronger now or when you're in your 20s? Is your body more fit, healthier now than when you're in your 20s? You could be taking care of your body, and you may have more stamina now if you do exercise and all that, but ultimately your body is breaking down. Your body is not getting better. It's breaking down. And it's in a constant state of decay. That's just how our bodies are. That's what sin has introduced into our bodies. And so they try to say that evolution will progress us further when that goes against everything that we see in nature. And so the God whom we have heard and seen, we've heard about him through the Old Testament. We've heard about him in the way that things are created. We've seen it in everything around us. The fact that plants take in the pollution of the air and give us out clean oxygen. That's pretty amazing. That plants, if you think about it, inanimate objects, they take care of us. They allow the air that we breathe to be breathable. Now, they can only do so much, regardless of how much. We could be destroying the world, and they can only do so much to prevent it. I am not one that is on all about global warming, okay? I believe the Earth goes through cycles, and we're just going through a hot cycle. I hope that hot cycle ends soon. But if you go on the East Coast, they're flooding right now. Why can't we be in the middle? But I'm glad that we're not as hot as Texas right now. So we've seen, we've heard, we've seen the evidence of our God. And then he goes on, he says, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. He's bringing it true, saying, look, the God that created everything then became man so that we can have a relationship with him and we can learn from him, we can see him, touch him, and even creepily smell him if we wanted to. I don't know why I didn't do that. So then verse 2. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him and know, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was the Father, and then he was revealed to us. So they set it up saying, look, this is the God of creation. We had the opportunity to be with him. And now we must testify and proclaim. And so how is it that we testify and proclaim? Well, our life should be the testimony of our faith. If we say that we believe in Christ, do we continue to sin that grace may abound in us? Do we continue to say, oh, look, Christ has forgiven me of all my sins as I continue to sin? No. How we testify about Jesus is showing that he has actually come into our lives and changed our lives and molded us into who we have become. Our testimony. And then we proclaim that with our words and show people the evidence of his transformation in us. Oh, Amira. And so I'm going to quickly go over my testimony. I haven't lived the craziest life. I have actually been very beneficial or very privileged with the life I've lived. Okay. I didn't grow up going to church. We went seldomly to the, I believe it was, what, Grace Baptist over there on McCoy. Not McCoy, but Santa Maria Way. That's because they came and picked us up. So we went there. I remember nothing about that. That's how young I was. Okay. I wasn't the best kid in school. I got in a lot of fights, got sent to the principal's office a lot, almost there daily. Some fights I can remember, some I can't. I got to the point where with my dad, I would go and visit him. I don't think I ever really hung out with him. But after my parents got divorced, I'd go and visit him. And his wife at the time, she was a waitress. So she had tons of coins, quarters. She had a whole like jar full of it. And every time I'd go over there, I wouldn't take just a few bucks. No, I'm talking like I'd take like $10, $15 at a time. And I'm not sharing anything that my dad didn't know. You know, it got to the point where my dad had to pull me aside and say, I need to stop, otherwise I won't be able to come over. Which is reasonable, right? If your son is stealing from you while you're not there, it's reasonable to say that if you're not there, that he's not allowed over if he continues. And so it was always with a friend that was up the street. We broke into somebody's house, stole a bunch of video games, and I believe went to the swap meet, traded them in to get more video games. I'm not going to blame the influence on this friend on me, because I could have always said no. I didn't even think twice about it. He would say, do it, and I would do it. The friend eventually got me into pot. I didn't smoke it all the time, not justifying what I did. Stopped really hanging out with that friend after a while. Got some friends actually up in the Five Cities. Started hanging out with them and doing all this stuff there. I wasn't really doing a lot of, I guess, bad things at the time. I still stole every once in a while. Then some friends I drank with a little bit, nothing much, never actually got drunk. We then, just to get out of the house, this friend of mine, he was like, oh, hey, let's go over to this church because they have a Wednesday night thing and there's a bunch of kids that we went to school with that went there and they skated and they had a basketball court. They had all kinds of stuff. There was probably at that time between junior high and high school, probably about like 60, 70, maybe 80 kids there all hanging out on Wednesday night. The message, I want to say, was less than 20 minutes long. And so we were able to hang out for like an hour and a half, almost 2 hours, just kicking back, doing, for the most part, what we wanted. Now, I'm not saying anything bad against the message, because that's kind of, from the very first message, I remember he was talking about Noah, and I was hooked. Like, he would talk, and I was just glued to what he was saying. I still didn't come to Christ, but I was having fun going, and the messages weren't bad. I wasn't like a lot of the other kids that were just like goofing around even during the message. Me, who was diagnosed borderline ADHD, was actually able to calm down enough to listen. And I totally believe that that was God trying to get a hold of me. And then I went on a summer camping trip with Calvary Chapel Rio Grande, and what was cool about it, it was at La Jolla, I think, right there on the river. And so we were able to go and play in the river, and then they would drive us up to the top of the river, and we can go like inner tubing down it. It was a lot of fun. Within like 5 minutes of me being there, maybe a little longer because we did have our tents up, I was playing in the river, my foot got caught, I went forward, split my chin open on a rock, and had to spend the rest of the night at the hospital because the nearest hospital was like 45 minutes away. Had to go get stitches. The youth pastor at that point, because we missed dinner, he took me out to dinner. I believe we even got a Starbucks Frappuccino type thing. It was great. But that was like the first time that, and he didn't shove Jesus down my throat. He was asking me questions about who I was. In fact, I don't even remember him ever mentioning Jesus in the whole time that we were together while we went to the hospital and then to dinner and then back. And mind you, the kids back at camp, they had like chili while we're having hamburgers. So there's the positive side of things, right? And mind you, I went there with this little Precious Moments Bible because that's the only Bible I had. The Precious Moments Bible still had the little cartoon pictures in it, and I believe it was white. You know, taking camping, what could possibly go wrong with a white Bible and camping? And there was times where we had to go off and we were to read. Well, I didn't know what to read. So I just did this whole thing, okay. And then I read whatever it was there. I didn't understand any of it. But they asked me to read for like, I think it was only like 10, 15 minutes. So I read. But like most kids, I was thinking, okay, when is it I can stop so that I can play? And that guy kind of got me hooked on church because Wednesday nights at Calvary Chapel, they had a pool table, they had foosball, they had at one point ping pong, they had like rock style music, they had later on they got a skate park, they had basketball hoops outside, there was a bunch of kids there. And so I was like, hey, this is fun. And then the junior high teacher, his name is Jimmy Vargas, he was one that was very animated when he talked. So he grabbed your attention. Now, his messages were a little bit longer than 20 minutes. There was often times where the main sanctuary was out before he was. But he was able to keep most of the kids' attention the whole time. He was, like I said, very animated. And every single time an altar call came, I was the first one up. I was the first one up there to get prayer and this and that. But like I never, in my mind, I'm like, okay, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. But I didn't really understand what that meant. He explained it a bunch of times. It's the whole thing about hearing but not comprehending, hearing but not really listening type thing. He was very animated, so he was able to catch my attention, but I wasn't really trying to soak it up. He would give the altar call. I'd be up there. He'd pray for me. And nothing would change in my life. I'd be living the same exact way that I did before. I still had anger issues. I still had all the issues that I had. There was at one point, I had dated several different girls within the youth group. And I didn't treat them the way that they deserved to be treated. I wasn't the most wholesome kid. Now, fortunately, I never went anywhere with them. The most that we ever did was kiss. I didn't have sex. Allison was the first girl I ever had sex with, and she's going to be the last girl I'm ever going to have sex with. And I thank God for that. Now, I'm not saying that if you ever had sex outside of marriage or anybody else, with anybody else, shame on you. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just thanking God for protecting me in that way. But this is why testimonies are so great, is the fact that it shows where God has taken you from, the lifestyle that you're taking from. I'm not glorifying my past, but I get to use my past. And so I continued to just go through the motions. And playing the part of a Christian is actually very easy if you want to. During worship, I knew when to raise my hand. I knew when to pray. I knew when to be quiet. I knew what the words to say. You can start to learn. After just being in church for a little while, you can learn what it is you do and don't say. You know, I had friends within the youth group that I would actually say were real Christians. But I knew how to play the part because I wanted people to accept me. You know, Hank, his brother, Mike, was probably, he was one of the ones that had like that firm foundation. When you talk to him, you understood that he actually believed what he talked about. And so, you know, I befriended a bunch of kids there. Some were a good influence on me, some weren't. But it wasn't until my junior year of high school, right before my junior year of high school, that I actually officially gave my life to the Lord. I was like, you know what? I get it now. Something clicked. I'm not one of those Christians that can remember the exact message that got me. I can't even remember the exact day that I came to the Lord. And so if you can't remember the exact day that you came to the Lord, it's okay. People call that like their new birthday or whatever. I don't think God wants you to focus on that part. Yes, focus on your salvation. Focus on what got you to Christ. But don't focus on the day. Don't beat yourself up over if you can't remember the exact day. But I remember there was an altar call, and just like always, I was like one of the first kids up. And I go up to the youth pastor, and he goes, Hardy, you are always the first one up. You're always the one that is crying. You're always the one that, you know, this and that. And he goes, make this your last. Make this the last time you come up. And he then took a little bit of extra time and he shared with me, and to where, like I said, it was like that aha moment, that thing that finally made it click. And I gave my life to the Lord, and about maybe 4 months later, I met Allison. But now, was it perfect? No, I wasn't the perfect little Christian. I knew how to play the part of a Christian, but God, it was now starting to transform me. He started taking away my anger. He started taking away different thoughts I had. He started molding me to where I can actually be a productive Christian. And the whole point of how that happened is, unlike every other time when I went up for prayer, every single time I went up to an altar call, every single time I professed my devotion to God, Jesus was never that central point in my life. He was never that core thing that I needed to build my life around. He was just a part of my life. If I had died before that moment in my junior year and I went to heaven, I, now looking back, would have not without a doubt been one of the ones that heard Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because I never sought after that relationship with him. I carried a Bible everywhere I went, mind you, because I was trying to look the part. Now, did I really ever open up that Bible that I carried in my pocket? No. I liked to pull it out and show people how holy I am. Because, come on, what teenager carries a Bible around with them? Well, I did it for looks. And then after that, I still carried the Bible around, but had a different meaning in my life. I would walk home from Aurora Grande High School all the way to Pier Avenue in Oceano. And then I would walk to 16th Street. So it was about 3 miles. So I had about a little over an hour of walking to do almost on a daily basis. And so what happened was, now I had this newfound desire to know who God was. And so on my way home, I would open up that Bible and I'd be reading while I'm walking. And I know that doesn't sound like the smartest thing to do. Fortunately, I never got hit by a car, or I never walked into a pool either. But I had this desire now to know who God was. And I had asked my youth pastor, what book should I read? Where should I start? And he told me to start off with the book of John and then go to Romans. And so that's what I did. As I was walking, I was reading out of John. It was starting to, I started to see the central point of Jesus and his love for me. As I was walking, I would also be praying, God, reveal to me. God, mold me. God, change who I am. And God never let me down. And so when they're saying right here is, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. That is what we are to do. Through our testimony is always to point back to Jesus Christ. Our testimony is not to glorify our past, but to use our past to show how Jesus can change who we were. Paul, if you ever read his epistles, this is a man that would talk about how he persecuted the church. He would talk about how he was so zealous for the Jewish faith that he would go and he'd be kicking down doors and he'd be persecuting and murdering the church. Now, he doesn't do that to say, oh, look at me. I was a thug, and he wouldn't be doing it to glorify his past, but he says, look, and then Jesus got a hold of me. He took that man that was zealous for the Jewish faith to the point of persecuting the church to where now I am a missionary for the church. I am going out and proclaiming Jesus Christ, the one that I was so against, I am now for. That's why he does it. He even points it out. He goes, I don't say this to boast. If anything, I am the chief of sinners. I've done worse than everybody else. But because of Jesus Christ in my life, I'm now where I am. And that's what John is getting at here, is that he's saying, look, it's now our job now to testify and proclaim. And so think about it. Think about your life. What's your testimony? I know, like Mike, the guy that I was talking about, his testimony would sound completely different than mine. He was a person that grew up in the church. He was a person that grew up with parents that took him to church and parents that showed him faith, parents that would... that was drastically different than mine. I'm not saying that my parents were bad. I'm not saying that like that at all, Dad. But it was a difference. He was one that gave his life to the Lord young. And I believe that he truly meant it. He lived a life worthy of the calling. Was he perfect? No. Just watching him and Hank go at it at times. And I spent a lot of time at their house. But his testimony, he wouldn't be talking about all the bad stuff. His testimony would be like how God got a hold of him at an early age and how God still shaped him and molded him and was a very important part of his life. And when we think about testimonies, we like to look at like the worst, because there are some of them out there. If you've ever, there's a guy... there was a movie made about him, and it's called Machine Gun Preacher. And this guy, he was part of a biker gang, right? He went to jail, he got out, got back into it, and then his wife, she was going to church, and she kept inviting him. He would say no, and he would stay home, and he would be doing the drugs and the alcohol, and then still be part of the biker gang, and... the biker gang was like a Hell's Angels type thing. to where not the most wholesome group. And then finally, she kept inviting him, kept praying for him. He finally went, and he got hooked. To where the whole thing is that he then took his past, and he went to, I want to say, some country in Africa. And he went on a mission trip. He was helping out the orphans. And he saw that the war-like conditions that they were having to live in, and he kind of devoted his whole life to it. But we like to listen to those testimonies because those testimonies are like the shock and awe. Like, whoa, really? You know, there's a lot of testimonies out there. But I want to say that to a believer, the most powerful testimonies are those that of people that grew up in the church and never left God. To a believer. To a non-believer, the shock and awe testimonies grasp your attention. And they show how God can transform even the worst person into being a person that is fully on fire for God, and how they can be transformed to a quote-unquote good person. So it doesn't matter what testimony you have. If you think it's a weak one, or if you're like, man, I lived the worst life, God wants to use it. He wants you to proclaim it. He wants you to testify about it. And He wants us to be able to say, look, this is the Jesus that was revealed to us. I'm not saying talk your truth, because truth is not subjective. But I'm saying talk the truth. Share the truth about Jesus Christ and how He touched you. How He got a hold of you. Because the testimony that you have, God wants to use it to reach somebody else. As much as I would love to say it was the Bible that grasped me, it was the Bible that got me going to church, it was the Bible that ultimately changed my life, where it wasn't. It was the people that were around me that changed my life, that wanted me to, first of all, go to church. It's that youth pastor that took me to the hospital. He showed kindness to me, where he could have been bitter about having to drive me 45 minutes to a hospital, spend about 2 to 3 hours in the hospital with me, and then drive 45 minutes back to camp. Because does that sound like fun to anybody in here? Here, let me go spend the evening at the hospital with some kid that just split his chin open on a rock in a river. But he didn't take it as that. He took it as an opportunity to get to know me. He took it as an opportunity to talk to me. He took it as an opportunity to show Christ to me. That's what ultimately got me going, wanting to go to church, and that desire to go to church. It wasn't the desire to actually know who Jesus Christ was. But it was because there was something different about this guy. What ultimately caused me to turn and fully accept Jesus Christ wasn't the fact that the pastor kept shoving scripture down my throat, and the fact that he said something that just changed my whole thought process. Can't play games anymore. It has to stop. He was a person that would tell me the hard truth. Hank knows who he is. Willie, heck, he was one that he didn't sugarcoat stuff. Jimmy Vargas didn't sugarcoat stuff. Paul Sizemore didn't sugarcoat stuff. I remember one time, Paul Sizemore, we were at the Bible study at his house, and he was talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, oh, you know, I would love to have the gift of healing and this and that, and he's all fine. My shoulder's been hurting. Pray for it. We'll see if you have the gift of healing. And lo and behold, his shoulder didn't get healed. But you could have taken that as an opportunity to say, look, you failed. No, he took that as an opportunity to say, look, God has something else in store for you. He has other gifts. The gift of healing, as great as it is just a gift. And so what I'm getting at here is that when we testify, when we proclaim Jesus, we can't just use scripture to shove down their throats and expect them to turn, where it's really the evidence of our life and how he has changed our life that allows us to become effective. And before you talk to people, before you go and you witness, before you come to church, before you go to work, you should be asking God, use me today. Use me. Allow you to be the center point of my life and allow me to be worthy enough of you to be able to use me. Because that's ultimately the only thing that's going to change people is Jesus. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is that he is to convict the world to salvation. It's not our job to convict the world. It's the Holy Spirit's. It's God's job to convict the world. He just loves to use us to do that. So, moving on to verse 3. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. And that's the point of our testimony. Is so that they can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with Christ. And the very last point is what it all comes down to. The joy that we have as Christians, the life that we have as Christians, the hope that we have as Christians, that eternal salvation that we have as Christians, we want others to have. And so that we are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. We testify, we proclaim so that people can share in our salvation. We testify and proclaim so that others can have eternal life. We testify and proclaim so that others may know the love of God. We testify and proclaim so that others may know the joy, the peace, the sanctification, the righteousness, the justification, all the different stuff that comes with being a Christian, we want others to have. If you don't have that desire for others to become Christians, then I plead with you, examine your relationship with God. Because if you don't want others in the Christian, if you could think of the most annoying person in your life, the person that you despise the most, and you don't want them to become a Christian because of X, Y, and Z, then that means that Jesus is not the center point of your life. That means that Jesus isn't that core part of your life. He's just a part of your life. If Jesus is that core, that central, that foundation that your life is built upon, then you will want to share that life with other people. You will want other people to get to go to heaven. You want them to have that salvation. But if you're at the point where you're like, they could take it or leave it, then Jesus is not the central point. Because that was Jesus' whole ministry. That was the great commandment. What did he tell them to do? He told them to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That was the whole point of what Jesus did. That was the whole reason why he came. Is to make disciples. To make more disciples. To make more disciples. To make more disciples. And like that youth pastor told me so long ago, We need to stop playing games. We need to stop thinking of church as church. We need to be thinking of church as that charging port for Jesus Christ. It's to help us separate and take away the distractions of the world and focus in on Jesus. Because church is very easy for us to do that. Because out there in the world, there's distractions left and right. Especially nowadays, they want to throw every source of entertainment at you at all times. There was this movie, and I can't believe I'm using this. It's a little kids movie that the kids watched last night. Mind you, the movie was slightly annoying. It was a little Disney movie. But there was one point, the main character, she's talking to this boy that obviously later on they like each other and they, whatever. But at the beginning of the movie, she's constantly looking at her phone. The whole time in the whole movie, she's holding her phone in her hand the whole time. And you can see every once in a while, she'll just pick it up and look at it. And the boy points it out that that's her whole focus. And she goes, well, that my whole life is in it. People I talk to, people that I connect with, and this and that. And the whole reason why I bring that up is that's today's society. Now, I'm not saying that cell phones are bad. And I'm not saying you can never look at it. But it's a tool in our life, not to become our life. Two different things. One, you use it periodically. Another one, it kind of consumes you. It's like, how many of you know contractors? How many of them carry around a hammer all the time with them? And they're just holding it, ready to use it. Contractor doesn't constantly have that hammer in life in their hand because it's not their life. It's a tool that they use in their life. Same thing with cell phones. Same thing with the computer. Same thing with TV. Same thing. Because it's very easy to be consumed. I was sitting there yesterday and we had kind of a moment, a downtime between getting rid of one group of kids and taking on another group of kids. And Alice and I were sitting there at the table and I started going to YouTube and watching different political videos and different satire stuff. And I just put my phone down. I'm like, you know what? No, there is something way more productive. I'll go work on the bulletin. I'll go work on stuff for church tomorrow before I get consumed by YouTube. Because it's so easy for us to get consumed by different stuff. It's so easy for us to become distracted. And that's what makes church so great is that when you guys, before you come, ask that God would reveal something to you. Ask that God would make your faith in Him, your relationship in Him stronger. But it's a place that we can easily push off the distractions of the world and focus in on God. And so this week, I want to encourage you guys to think about your life. Is Jesus the center of your life? Is He the thing that you built your life around, or is He just a part of your life? If He's just a part of your life, then what's sad is you might be one of those people that will hear Him at the last, at the throne of judgment, judgment throne, saying, I never knew you. But if He's at that central point of your life, and be honest with yourself, if He is at that central point in your life, keep Him there. have that desire to keep them there. Because it's constantly something that we have to keep doing. We have to put ourselves in check all the time. And if he is at that central point, then I think it's time for us to start testifying and proclaiming our faith. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I would ask that you would just be with us, encourage us, allow us to put you at the center of our lives. Allow us just to glorify you in all that we say and do and the mannerisms that we have. Mold us and shape us into being good stewards of faith. Allow us just to have that relationship that goes beyond all understanding. Allow us just to glorify you every single day. Allow us to see the path in front of us this week as we go our separate ways, and allow us to be encouraging to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good week, and hopefully we'll see you next week.